This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Everyone, take out the teaching outline from your bulletin so you can be ready to follow along. We're still in our teaching series on the Gospel of John. And our passage today is John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59. Now, everyone has needs, right? Everyone has a need for something. We all have a need for food, for water, shelter, sense of security. Famous psychologist Abraham Maslow did his little chart, and it's called the Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And he puts the basic physical needs, physiological needs down at the bottom, because that's where we, you know, that's where we all are on the most basic level. We need food, we need water, we need to eat, you know, we need a place to live. Then he had, it went up to where there's safety and security and love and belonging and self-esteem and eventually self-actualization, where you realize the dreams that you have for your life. You realize all of those great desires and things that you have. And, you know, he had some really good ideas here. But he left out the one need which really outweighs all of the others. And that need is a relationship with our Creator through Christ. That ultimately is the greatest need we all have. And those guys, long time ago, who put together the Westminster Confession or the Westminster Catechism, in their question one in the Catechism, they nailed it and they got it exactly right. Because they said, what is the chief end of man? And that's not on your screen up here. But in the Westminster Catechism, answer one, the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. See, those guys that put that together about 400 or 500 years ago had it exactly right. They understood something that Maslow never figured out and that prayerfully one day we'll figure out. And that's that the greatest need human beings have is to have fellowship with their Creator. Because we were ultimately created for that. And that's why the chart, as beautiful as it is, and you know, colorful, and is, you know, and is fairly insightful in terms of human nature, as it may be, it misses the one major thing. Not only that, it misses the most important thing. So, with that in mind, it really shouldn't surprise us that Jesus came to open up the gates of heaven to us. And we're going to see that in one of our verses in our passage for today. Our passage is John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59. That's John chapter 8, verses 52 through 59. If you'd open there and follow along as I read. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Does anyone remember how we ended our teaching time 2 weeks ago? Because last week we had a sort of an improvised, very quickly put together sermon time. But 2 weeks ago, we ended. Does anybody remember that? No. Okay. 2 weeks ago, we ended on a fairly positive note. Because Jesus says in verse 51, immediately prior to this verse here, 52, where we start out today, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Pretty good word, right? If you believe in what Jesus has to say, you'll never see death. Of course, he obviously wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritual death. When he says, if you believe in me, you're going to live forever in heaven. You won't die. Spiritually, you'll stay alive. And that's good news, of course. If we believe in Jesus, we're going to have eternal life. You know, who's going to argue with that? That's pretty good news, right?
Yeah.
The Pharisees saw something different in what Jesus said. And look at what they say in the very next verses, 52 and 53. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" So what did they say in verse 52? Yeah, they went right back to where they were a few times before that, a few verses before. We remember, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? But they go right back to where they were before. This is a circular discussion. If you follow this through chapter 7 and now through chapter 8, you go round and round and round, and here we are again. They're right back where they were before, saying that they think Jesus is demon-possessed. But think about it. Isn't that what we do when we don't understand something? Don't we just say and try to write off the other person as being crazy? Or out to lunch? Or, you know, they're a few French fries short of a happy meal? You know, the lights are on, but nobody's at home. You know, we try to dismiss them if we don't get what they're saying. We kind of, they're not playing with a full deck, you know, whatever. But we do that. But that's what they're doing. They don't get it. They're out to lunch. Their elevator didn't go all the way to the top. But we're dismissing them. And they're dismissing Jesus. They don't get it. When somebody's getting the best of us in an argument, that's what we do too. We distract. We direct the discussion off in a different way. We try every way possible to avoid dealing with what the issue is. Or we just say they're just plain crazy. But look at what they actually say after they accuse Jesus. It's very revealing about where their hearts are. Read through verse 53 to see if you see what their thinking may be. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" They're stuck on Abraham. They're stuck on the fact that they're biological, lineal sons of Abraham. They believe that gives them some kind of exalted status, you know, an inroad to heaven. You're in with the in crowd here. We're children of Abraham. And then they say, "Are you greater than Abraham? And what about the prophets? I mean, they're all dead too. So who are you?" Where's their head? You got to ask that. Where is their head? Where's their mind? Folks, what we have to say is they're missing the whole point of who Jesus is. They're stuck in the natural. They're focusing on Abraham, but they're missing who Jesus is. Look at the whole discussion all the way back in John 7, as we just said a few minutes ago. In John 8, after the incident of the woman caught in adultery, the discussion goes on and on in a very circular fashion. We come right back to the same points all over again. They ask who Jesus is. He tells them who he is. He explains that he's been sent from the Father. The crowds don't get it, or they don't like his answers, so they ask him again. And that's where we are at the end of verse 53. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus, being ever merciful, he answers the question again. 54, Jesus answered. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Jesus calls them liars. The bigger implication here is that they're living a lie. They believe that they're sons and daughters of Abraham, but they've missed the point. We talked about that a week or so ago. What Jesus is really getting at here is, if you were really sons of Abraham, you would believe me. Because Abraham was faithful. Abraham lived by faith. Abraham trusted my Father in heaven, Jesus was telling them. And if you really were sons of Abraham, the way that you're really supposed to be sons of Abraham, spiritual sons of Abraham, you would believe in me. Because Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham knew of the promise of the Messiah. And Abraham lived believing in the promise of a Messiah. And Abraham walked by faith because he knew that God was faithful who promised. And he lived a life of faith. And if we are going to be children of Abraham, true sons and daughters of Abraham, we will be like him and we will walk in faith. That's what Jesus is getting at here, and that's what they're missing. Again, their lights are on, but nobody's at home, because they're missing the entire point of the whole thing. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. You know, so he's talking about it again, but Jesus is actually answering the question that they're really asking. How many times have we seen that in the Gospels? Jesus will answer a question, but he's not answering the literal question they ask. He's answering the question that's really utmost in their minds, and he's going for the heart of the real matter, and he's answering the real question at hand. They're still hung up on the major detail that they're missing, and what we just talked about at great length just now. That is that they're refusing to consider the truth. They're refusing to consider the truth that this Jesus really is the Messiah. And that's sad. They're standing there. They have the unique blessing. Think about this. They have the unique blessing of being in the physical presence of God incarnate. They're standing there. They see Jesus right in front of them. God in the flesh is standing right there with them. Their Messiah, God in the flesh, standing right there in their presence, and they're missing him. Then they reveal the second major detail that has them stuck. First, it was the thought of being sons of Abraham, and we see the next thing in verses 56 and 57. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus was talking on a higher level here. Of course, he was always doing that. And they're stuck on the natural still. They're stuck on chronological, physiological age. "You're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" They're revealing that they can't get their heads out of the natural. But think about that. When we're doing our devotions, or we're reading scripture, or we're worshiping in church, are we actually able to get our minds out of the natural in the realm where we are right now? And are we able to actually start seeing scripture as being God-authored, God-sent, God-given, as a gift to us? Are we actually able to look at that Bible and say, this is the Word of God. This is not a book with paper and ink like all the others. This is God's Word. Are we actually able to look at this book and say, God is speaking to me through this? Or do we look at this as just a regular print book and it's something to do to occupy part of our day? If we can't get past that and look at the fact that God is speaking to us, then we're doing the same thing. We're stuck in the natural like those people were. We've got to look at our experience. When we come to church on Sunday, we're actually communing with God Himself. We're in this room and we're communing with all of the saints who have gone before. We're having a worship service and a time of fellowship with all of the saints who have preceded us throughout the centuries. And yeah, Abraham, Noah, all those guys. We're worshiping with them right here in this room. This should be a transcendent experience for every one of us. But can we get past the natural that we're standing in a room on the third floor of an office building? We need to really think about that and realize that we don't want to be like those Pharisees and miss the reality that we can be in the very presence of the living God. They had Jesus standing there right in front of them and they didn't get it. I mean, He was right there. Their God, their Creator, was standing in their presence. And they're going, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" But again, let's not be too hard on them. Do we do that every Sunday? And miss the reality that we're in the presence of our living God right here. And can't get past the fact that we have to just be here on Sunday morning at 10:30. They're in the natural. Their heads are stuck in the flesh. Jesus has been giving them clue after clue about His real nature and His identity, but they were unable to catch it. That's in your handout. They're in the natural. Their heads are stuck in the flesh. Jesus has been giving them clue after clue about His real nature and His identity, but they were unable to catch it. Then Jesus makes one of the most bold statements Jesus can make. I think so anyway. This is probably one of the most profound, the most gutsy, and the most revealing statement about Jesus and His true identity and nature He could make in any of the Gospels. And we find it in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Why do you believe this is a bold statement for Jesus to make? Why do we believe that this is a very bold statement for Jesus to make?
He's saying that He is God.
He's saying that He's God. Everybody agree with that? Mm-hmm. Why is this likely one of Jesus' most important statements?
He's saying who He is.
He's saying who He is. Duh. Let's look at the depth of what he's saying, though. Think about this. The first thing is that Jesus isn't saying before Abraham was, I was. Jesus is completely refusing to discuss the age issue. He's not saying he's older than Abraham. At best, that was a distraction from the real issue at hand. The second thing is, remember that Jesus is speaking Aramaic. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. He's speaking to a Jewish crowd. You say, oh, yeah, okay. So he knew perfectly well that they would fully and completely understand the words he's using. Think about this. It's a nice touch that he uses the precise words the voice in the burning bush used to speak to Moses. Not only that, he's using the present tense, I am. You say, well, what's the big deal? But by using the present tense, he's claiming a transcendence over the whole moment. That sounds really theological. Oh, transcendence. But think of it. Jesus is coming right out in the open and telling those people that he's eternal. Not only that, he's coming right out and saying to them that he is the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Think about that. He's using the exact same words. The Greek was ego eimi. Ego, by the way, is I in Greek, and that's where we get the word ego in English. But he's using Aramaic. So he's using the very words that the voice from the burning bush used to Moses. And by saying it, he's telling them, folks, I am the one who was talking to Moses. Think that got their attention?
I hope so.
Yeah, you'd hope so. So, what's Jesus claiming for himself with this one very bold statement? That he's God.
In the flesh.
He's claiming divinity for himself. He's telling them that he is very God of very God. He's the Father's equal in every way. He's the very embodiment of God right there in their presence. So he's telling them that he's not talking about God. He's telling them that he is God. He's not saying, he's telling them some of God's words. He's saying to them that those are his words and that he's God who's saying them. Saying, well, now, this is getting a little redundant here, isn't it? No. But again, he's saying that he is the great I am. He's saying he's the all-sufficient one whose very name is sufficient enough. He's saying he's eternal. So that means he's saying that not only was he here before Abraham, he was here before Moses. He's saying he's the one who made Moses' tongue in Moses' hands. And remember that when he told Moses that he was the I am in the desert, he was getting ready to send Moses to deliver the Israelites from slavery to do some of those incredible signs. So he's saying he's the one that did the signs. He's the one that sent the fiery hail. He's the one that sent the gnats. He's the one that sent the frogs. He's the one that turned the water into blood. He's the one who parted the Red Sea. He's the one who sent the angel through the camp and took the life of every firstborn that wasn't covered by the blood. He's the one who rescued the Jews at the edge of the Red Sea. He, as we've seen from John chapter 6, he's the one who sent the manna. He's the one who sent the quail. He's saying he's the I am and was saying to those people gathered around, that he was before the Romans. He was there before the Greeks. He was there before the Babylonians and the Assyrians. He was here before the prophets. He was here before King David. And he was telling us he was here before the Philistines. He was here before the patriarchs. And he was here before Noah. He was the one who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He's telling them, I am. I am. He is the great I am. Now, what does knowing that he's the great I am say to us right now? You sit there and say, okay, great, this is a good story, but what does this mean for me right now? Well, he's openly telling those people that if he is the great I am, and if we're in need of anything, he's the one who can meet it. He's the all-sufficient one who can meet every need we have. He can wipe away every tear. He can wipe away all of our fears, frustrations, and failures in our lives. He can replace all of our failures with faith. He can make a mess into a message. He can make a trial into a triumph. He can turn a mistake into a mission. He can turn a wound into a witness. He can turn a test into a testimony. Because Jesus is the great I am, I want us to realize that this really means he is the all-sufficient one who can. And he can make a difference in our lives if we'll get out of his way and let him. Do we understand that this morning? He's not just a bag of hot air, a theologian giving his opinions. He's telling him that he is the great I am right here in the right now. And he is the one who can save. He is the one who can transform. And he is the one who can change our gloomy tomorrows into bright futures. And he's the one where if we put our hand in his, will lead us from victory to victory. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, praise God, for he always leads us in triumphal procession. There is no such thing as a loser in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. And that's what we have to remember right here, right now. And that's because he is the I am who came to give his life so we can live. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.